In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. In the year 1808, New York State was officially made a diocese, separated from Baltimore, because at the time beforehand it was all of America was just one diocese. And shortly after the state was elevated to a diocese, they started building a church which would become the cathedral, which we know today as now as Old St. Patrick's Cathedral. And it was finally consecrated in the year 1815. From that time period, before the cathedral moved from the Lower East Side to where it is now on Fifth Avenue, there were about six or seven, I can't remember exactly how many, bishops that took up residence in what is now the Old St. Patrick's Cathedral. You can go today in the vestibule and you can see all their names written on the back wall. And every single one of them has an Irish name, except for one. His name is Dubois, so obviously of French origin. And as some of you might know, the French never really warm up very easily or quickly to people that are not French. And of course, at the time, the diocese mostly consisted of Irish Catholic immigrants who had made their way over to America for a better future. So needless to say, poor Bishop Dubois and his diocesan faithful, Irish faithful, were kind of butting heads for most of his tenure. So before he died, he stipulated in his will that he wanted to be buried, not in the crypt where the other bishops were buried, but he wanted to be buried at the entrance of the cathedral, in the ground. And he was asked, when they heard about this, his plan or his desire to be buried there, he was asked, why aren't you going to be buried where the rest of them are buried? And he replied, saying, well, in his French accent that he never lost, you were stepping all over me while I was alive, and you'll be stepping all over me while I'm dead. And to this day, if you visit Old St. Patrick's Cathedral and you go up to the main entrance, there you can see he's buried there. Poor Monsignor Dubois at the entrance of Old St. Patrick's Cathedral. In this part of New York State, Long Island, maybe you know this already, but the first church that was built here was built in Westbury in 1840. And not surprisingly, it was dedicated to St. Bridget, and presumably still is. Again, because of the amount of Irish that were there. And then in 1852, 12 years later, the diocese finally sent a priest, the first resident priest in this part of New York, sent him to Sag Harbor. And the reason why they sent him was because of the massive amount of Irish Catholic immigrants that had settled here that were working on the railroads. So, obviously, this Catholicism, by and large, came to this part of the world through these Irish Catholic immigrants. And we can even go as far to say that this is due in part, or mostly, to the legacy of St. Patrick, who arrived in Ireland in the year 432. And that's a pretty significant legacy to leave behind you. To say, from his time period in 432, and then we're talking about the 19th century, and still, his influence is very real, not only in Ireland, but in a completely different country because of these Catholic immigrants. And that is due, by and large, to St. Patrick, the Apostle of Ireland. Of course, this is not to downplay all of the other Catholic immigrants from various other countries, like the Italians. But the origins of Catholicism here were due mostly because of Irish Catholicism. So today, perhaps we can take a little moment to reflect on this great saint. And unfortunately, he's celebrated in all sorts of ways that I don't think he really wants to be known for or celebrated for, but nevertheless, he's still celebrated. But what I would like to do here is look at him, his person, and to try to understand a little bit more what, all the myths aside and all these other legends and stories we have about St. Patrick and the Irish, who was he? What was his motivation? And what made his work to be so successful? From the outset, he did not have a very impressive life. Most of you know the beginning of his life. We don't know a lot about him. The two best sources for his life are his two writings, his confessions, and then his letter to Caratacus. But from it, we can gather that when he was about 16, he was enslaved. So right in the middle of his education, he was taken away, lived as a slave, and then he had a dream where God was telling him to leave. He was able to escape, but he lived as kind of a nomad for a number of years with this group that he escaped with. Then he ended up answering a call to a vocation. He felt called to the priesthood. And because he had spent so, because his education was cut short, he was not the sharpest student in the seminary. And he really struggled with his studies. In fact, it took so long that we conjecture that they probably even hemmed and hawed and went back and forth, will we ordain him or will we not? Because he's having a lot of trouble with the studies. And then finally, when he gets ordained and then he gets sent to Ireland, he's also raised to the episcopate. And he arrives there and this is a conjecture, but we could say in his maybe late 40s, early 50s, he's beginning his life work, and he's not even from there. I mean, he spent time there as a slave, but he's a foreigner. That's the first part of his life. It's not very impressive. But what was impressive is not how it played out, but the way in which he viewed his life. I think if any of us were to have a life that played out in this way, we would probably look at it and say, well, you know, here I am in midlife, and I haven't really done anything with my life yet. But St. Patrick always, he never viewed his life or his experiences as a disadvantage. He trusted that God was protecting him and through all of his experiences was bringing him to exactly where he wanted him to be. And especially he saw this time of slavery as a pivotal point in his life. That if he hadn't had that period of enslavement, he never would have had that conversion, because this time gave him that opportunity to think about what he believed and to make that decision, do I really believe it or not? And of course, he had the grace and he went down that road of deepening his faith. And that's that faith during that enslavement is what really, it's that faith that strengthened him and enabled him to do all these other things later on in his life. And it was only through that slavery, that enslavement. And then later on in his life, even before he was a priest, he had this dream which really affected him. His dream seemed to have quite affected him, but this one especially, he had this dream wherein the Irish were calling him. He said it was the voice of the Irish calling him back to Ireland because they wanted to learn about this God that they didn't know about, that he worshipped. And again, he saw this as providence, that if he hadn't spent this time in Ireland, in this enslavement, he never even would have really known about them. They wouldn't have even been on his map. Now, apart from his rather unimpressive beginning of his life, he was actually a very practical man. He had a very practical head on his shoulders. He knew how to organize. He was very good at logistics. And he also had a very he had a very keen sense of the way that the Irish worked. And he leaned into that. So when he arrived in Ireland, he didn't just go and start preaching the faith to anybody. He went straight to the rulers. He went to the leaders of the tribes and the different clusters of people. And he went to them because he knew that if he could get their permission to preach or if he could get them to convert, that the rest would follow. And seemingly, obviously, he was extremely successful in this approach. But it wasn't just this practicality that made him successful. I mean, if you think about, again, we're talking about 432. That's when he arrived. And until modern times, until the last, you could say, 50 years or so, his legacy has lived on. And Catholicism has still been very strong. And even though it's gone in Ireland, people still have this sense of what Catholicism is, even if they're very sarcastic and they don't believe it. They still have this sense, and it's still somehow there. And we can't say that's just because of St. Patrick's practicality and he was good at logistics. The root of his success was because he trusted in God's plan and not in his. And he saw it not as his work, but as God's work. Another insight into the sort of man that St. Patrick was, again, as I said, we have very limited resources to know him, but in a very ancient Christian, one of the most ancient Christian manuscripts in Ireland, it's called the Book of Armagh. They talk about St. Patrick's spirituality, and one thing that they say St. Patrick always wanted the Irish to have on their lips was these two different phrases, and it really sums up his spirituality. One of them was Kyrie eleison, so Lord have mercy. And then the other one, of course, was Deo gratias, thanks be to God. So this supreme and infinite trust in God's mercy, and then thanking God for everything he sends, because maybe not understanding, but just simply trusting that God knows best, that what God sends him is for the best. So we could say a lot more about this giant of the faith, St. Patrick, but we might just leave it with those few thoughts. But I think he's really an important figure for us, not only because of the influence that the vicarious influence that he's had on this region, but also because of the lessons that he teaches us. He went to a land that was godless, and he, from a human perspective, it was seemingly impossible that he could accomplish what he did. And I think for us in today's world, sometimes we question what are we doing here in today's world, in today's godless world? We question decisions we have to make. We're constantly making decisions, and we have to try to figure out what is it that God wants me to do in such and such a situation. And I think sometimes we can be tempted to think, well, it doesn't really seem like it makes sense that the world has played out to be such a place, and that I have to live out my faith in the same place. Like, it just doesn't really add up. And maybe not explicitly, but maybe implicitly, we think about this idea that perhaps God's just forgotten, or some things have happened that are outside of his control. But if we go down that road, then we no longer believe in God. Everything that happens, as St. Patrick clearly saw in his life, happens either because God wants that to happen, or he wills that directly to happen. And if we don't believe that, we don't believe in the same God that St. Patrick believed in. So let's ask ask St. Patrick today to give us this strength and this trust in God. Because we don't, and we can't always understand, and certainly St. Patrick didn't, and during his enslavement, his 6 or 7 years that he spent, he didn't understand what was going on. But he trusted. And he deepened his faith. Later on, he saw. And later on, we might all see. And eventually, when we get to heaven, we will see. But for the moment, let's ask for this deep and profound trust in God our Father, as St. Patrick did. St. Patrick, pray for us. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.